Joshua chapter 6. Begin the reading in chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll go through the end of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the reward came after the ark. And the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. By the way, the reward, it's kind of like bringing up the rear. It's the way we would say it. Those who followed. Some translations say the rear guard. I'm not sure where that translation comes from, but I'm not sure where reward comes from. I looked at the Hebrew and I had a little trouble. Maybe someone can enlighten me there. But we do know it was those who followed the procession. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. The armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. It came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Amen. We have come with Joshua and Israel across the Jordan River to the eastern border of the land of Canaan. This is the land that God has promised to His covenant people. After 40 years of wilderness wandering due to unbelief, the reproach of Egypt is gone, and Israel has been restored to proper covenant order. The renewing of circumcision and the renewing of the Passover observance. The land now lay before Israel, the land that Jehovah had promised to them. But there's a problem. The land is occupied. And the fortified city of Jericho is the first obstacle that the people of God run into. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. It was shut up. It was sealed off. No one was going in. No one was going out. It was at this time, as Joshua wandered around in some proximity to Jericho, that you remember from the previous message, that the captain of the Lord, the host of the Lord, appears to Joshua to both assure him of victory, but also to outline the battle strategy. Victory at Jericho will establish for Israel the course for continued victory in the land of promise. The way that Israel gains the victory over Jericho will be the way that they gain every victory in Canaan. The promised land will not be won by human force. Now this stands out at Jericho. The nation of Israel was fairly formidable. There were at least 40,000 fighting men from the eastern side of Jordan who were prepared to fight. They led Israel into battle. Plus the hundreds of thousands that came from the other tribes that could have taken Jericho. Jericho was not a big city. It is estimated that there were regularly 1,200 inhabitants in Jericho. Perhaps at this time when people from the outlying areas had come into Jericho for protection from this army that was coming their way, it may have swelled some, but it was still nothing compared to the numbers of the nation of Israel. But there was a walled city. Israel could not gain access. And I'm convinced that Jericho lay there. And all of this was presented to the nation of Israel under the providential hand of God to teach them something. And I believe to teach us something as well. This battle is representative for us today of the significance of faith in the Christian life. We will never succeed by willpower, by energy of the flesh, or by human force. Just like the battle of Jericho, ours is a fight of faith. This was a fight of faith. And really taking all of the land of Canaan was a fight of faith. But it really stands out to us here in this first battle of Jericho. Today from this passage, I want us to reflect deeply, and I hope you'll be able to go deeply in your own minds into the power of faith in the Christian life, the absolute necessity of faith in the life of a Christian. And really, in the life of us collectively as a church, whether we view it as Community Baptist Church or whether we view it as the greater people of God, the family of God, the body of Christ at large, faith is critical. The wall of Jericho falling is attributed to faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. The writer, as he emphasizes faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Something was held out to Joshua and the children of Israel that they could not see the conclusion to. They couldn't see the final chapter. They couldn't see how it was going to happen. They were called upon to act in faith. And so the description is given to us, or maybe I should say the commentary is given to us in Hebrews 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. That's critical. This New Testament emphasis is guiding my mind in the interpretation of Joshua 6, at least for the message today, and the application that's going to come to you from this, which is a well-known historical event. And I'm telling you, as with many Old Testament scriptures, you can read them and then you can let your imagination go and come up with all kinds of things. I'm just letting you know, I'm being guided today in my thoughts and what comes to you from what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they compassed the city 7 times. The way this account is recorded, and I'm talking about in Joshua chapter 6, you notice as we read it, there was repetition. Did you notice that? That's not an accident. I think it's recorded the way it's recorded in order to highlight significant aspects of the life of faith which we are called to. Imagine being in Joshua sandals. You're on your face worshiping the Lord. If we take it literally, one shoe off, one shoe on. Or maybe just representative of the fact that both shoes were off, but one is only mentioned. Regardless, he's bowed low before the Lord. He's worshiping. He's worshiping this one who he has revealed himself as the captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the Lord's host has appeared to you in this striking way as he appeared to Joshua. Think of yourself there. You know that your military resources are greater than this small city of Jericho. You can take this city. You've got the manpower. You know what you have seen before on the other side of Jordan. You know what God did to Og and Bashan. And you know the victories that were won. And here's this relatively small city. You can do it. But as you wander around this city, you see something that you haven't seen before. There's an impenetrable walled fortress. How are you going to get inside? It's shut up. And the resources that Jericho has, at least those who know more than I do, say, were resources that may have allowed them to hold out for 3 years. They had the grain, freshly harvested grain. They had a water source. The city was built around a water source, which remained even after the destruction of the city, which makes it reasonable that the city would be built again because it was built around a water source, which was life, water. And according to the instructions that you're looking at this impossibility, and you're wondering, how are we going to do it? How are we going to gain access into this city? And then the Lord's instructions come to you as they came to Joshua in verses 3 to 5. You're going to compass the city, all you men of war. You're going to walk around the city. The priests are going to be involved. The trumpets are going to be involved. The Ark of the Covenant is going to be involved. You're going to just walk around the city. And Joshua receives this message. And it seems that the faith of Joshua was strong because with no apparent questions, no embarrassment, he passes on the instructions that were given to him in verses 6 and 7. Instructions that, according to natural reasoning, were totally inadequate. They weren't worthy of following, much less repeating. You get the feel, you get the sense here. And then in verses 8 through 16, this is how it's unfolding to us here as the historian records the events. In verses 8 through 16, the instructions are carried out and there doesn't seem to be any discussion. In fact, the word from Joshua is, don't say anything. Just do it. Just do what you're told. I want you talking. I want you to remain silent as you march around the city. The only noise is going to be the blowing of horns until that final day, until the victory is won. And then you're going to shout. And this is repeated. The details of this marching around is repeated. Verses 8 through 11, verses 12 through 14, verses 15 and 16. There's this repetition going on. And then there's a break in verses 17 through 19. A break in the report of the victory to clarify and to warn. And we'll look at that later on in the message. But you look, he says, in verse 16, he says, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And you would expect, and maybe it really did unfold this way, that verse 20, the people shouted. But you have this parenthesis in verses 17 through 19. Now, whether this instruction was given before or given at this point, there's discussion about that. But one thing we know is the historian and the Holy Spirit guiding him wants us to think about something at this point. We'll talk about that. But you see the order, the way this is laid out. There's a message coming to us here. And then in verses 20 through 27, the victory is described. Jericho is utterly destroyed and Rahab and all her house are gloriously saved. We'll not say much, if anything, about that today. We'll talk more about that in another message. You know, we can learn some valuable truths about the good fight of faith from this historical account. And I want you to think with me here about it, because this is fundamental to our lives. If you're a child of God in particular, if you're not a child of God, I want you to know this is what children of God are called to. It's a life of faith. It's a fight of faith. And it always will be a fight of faith until we go home to be with the Lord in glory. But faith must have a proper object. You see, the message of Joshua 6, the message of the Bible is not simply a message about faith in something. It's not a message about a faith in a higher power. It's not a message about living by faith, a faith that's going to help you experience something in your life. That's not what the message of the Bible is when it talks about faith. The symbolism surrounding the strategy for victory in this account clearly points to Jehovah. This is what the people of God are called to. This is why they're told to do what they're
they're doing, because God is calling them to trust Him. I have told you, the victory is yours. The city is yours. I've given it to you, verse 2. I've given you the King, the mighty men of... It's going to fall, but you've got to believe me. You've got to walk by faith. You've got to trust me and my ways. And so you see the repetition in the recording of this event. The number 7 stands out. I don't know if you noticed that. But 11 times you see the number 7. 11 times. There are 7 priests. There are 7 trumpets. There are 7 days. There are 7 times. The number of perfection and completion, representing the certainty of the victory. This was symbolic, and I have a hunch that the children of Israel understood that. They understood something about the number 7 and what it represented. The perfection of God. And you'll note the central position of the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, just like walking across the Jordan on dry ground, the Ark of the Covenant was a central figure. So it is here in the fall of the wall of Jericho. 10 times the Ark of the Covenant is referred to in the verses that we read in chapter. 10 times. It's carried by priests according to the law. It was preceded by 7 priests with 7 horns and men of war, possibly the 40,000 that we refer to back in chapter 4 and verse 13. I don't know for sure. It could be. But preceded by men of war and then followed by probably men of war as well, or called the re-reward in the King James or the rear guard in other translations. But here's the issue. The Lord was in their midst, and that's what the Ark of the Covenant represented. The Lord was in their midst. Verse 8, verse 11, verse 13 all emphasize this. The Ark of the Covenant. Keep in mind, the Ark represents Jesus Christ, the object of our faith. You know, the Ark, the way it was made, and what was in it. The law was in it. There was a mercy seat on top of it, and all of that is representative of Jesus Christ. It's representative of the holiness of God, and we cannot approach into the holiness of God. The law will condemn us if it's not fulfilled. If we don't have a righteousness, and Jesus Christ is our righteousness, the law is fulfilled in Him, and He is our mercy seat. You see, the captain of the Lord's host has come. He came, but He has come 2,000 years ago. He came. Nearly 2,000. He came. And He has spoken. God has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He is the Ark of the Covenant, and we trust Him, and we follow Him. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, is He in the midst of us? The Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of them. The wall of Jericho would not have fallen apart from the Ark of the Covenant being in the midst. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That is a question we need to ask ourselves. It's more important that Jesus Christ be in the midst of us than every chair in this room be filled. If we have a building busting at the seams and we're knocking out walls to add on and we have a lot of excitement, but Jesus is not in the midst, we have nothing. Powerless. That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is Jesus in the midst of us? You see, the Ark of the Covenant is central to the battle strategy. All strongholds come down by Him. You'll note the wall coming down had nothing to do with the men of war. I think this is striking. There were men of war. They were there. They were before the Ark of the Covenant. They were with the priests. But they didn't draw a sword until after the wall came down. They were engaged. They were involved at a certain point, but not until the order was given. Verse 20. They shouted. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people, no battering rams, no, not just the shout. This was a divine victory. This was a victory of the Lord God. This was a victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God promised. Verse 2. God instructed. Verse 3 through 5. And Joshua and Israel believed and acted. The rest of the account. And the walls came down. You see, faith must have a proper object. We must have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me, faith is going to be manifest. How do I know? How do we know? You see, in real life, in difficult and seemingly impossible circumstances, we have got to be acting in faith. We've got to be believing God. Don't lose sight of the reality of their experience. This isn't just a myth or a story. And, oh, that's funny. Look at the cartoons. These stupid people walking around and the wall comes down. Ha ha. Makes for an interesting cartoon for children. No, this really occurred. Real life going on here. Jericho was a real city that they were being told to march around. I've got a picture of it in the bulletin there, right? Did the best I could to, on the back of the bulletin, kind of have a, and I think that's a fairly good idea of what it looked like. If you can see it, if you can't, you can get online and find that in an enlarged view. But they were being told to march around that city. How close, how far away? I don't know. Some say they were far enough away that the archers couldn't reach them from their posts around the city. I don't know if that's true. Makes sense. But this much we know, they marched around the city for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. While the inhabitants of Jericho were fearful, and we know that, this wasn't just, you know, Jericho saying, bring it on. Jericho, just like the rest of Canaan, we were told back in chapter 5 and verse 1 that they had their spirit taken out of them. Their hearts melted because of the children of Israel. They were afraid. But what must have been going through the minds of the men of Jericho as they watched the proceedings? What must have been going through Rahab's mind as she peered out her window and thought, what is going on? Maybe she didn't. Maybe she said, this is interesting. I trust God. I don't know what's happening, but I trust God. Maybe that's, I kind of assume that's what was ultimately going on with Rahab. But what about the rest of the city? Looking at what was happening, what are they doing? I thought about this yesterday as we were walking around in town. I thought about Jericho. I was studying it, so you know, I was thinking about it. And here we're walking around with gospel signs. People probably were riding by saying, what are those fools doing? And I was thinking, God, make walls fall. We ran into individuals. There were strongholds that we couldn't conquer. We just couldn't do it. And there were times where the words we spoke just sounded like words being spoken. It's like they were just falling on the concrete. I'm not even sure they got that far, Dexter. It was hard. But I had this in my mind. Keep walking around the city. Just keep walking. Keep going. John, keep going. Keep walking. This is a thing of faith here. I imagine Israel must have felt vulnerable, don't you think? A tinge of apprehension, perhaps? Think about it. Some even probably felt a bit silly. Even though you believe God, Joshua has spoken, the word has come, this is what we're doing, but this seems awfully strange. And each day began and ended the same way. It's interesting to me that in this passage, twice in verse 11 and in verse 14, you have this, they came into the camp. Now that stood out to me. Why is the historian telling us that? Seems like a point being made. Every day. You know, this wasn't just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, boom, the wall falls. It was every day. They got up early, it says. They got up early and they formed their procession and they walked around. And then they got to the end and they went back to their camp. And it was a good amount of time between the ending of that procession and the next morning. And there was a lot of time to think. A lot of time to wonder. A lot of time to second guess. I don't know what discussion took place around the campfires. But I imagine there was discussion. This was real. Each day, they were faced with the reality, with the tensions. Listen to me. The reality and the tensions of trusting God in what seemed an impossibility. I want you to race ahead if you want to in your minds and apply it to your own situation in life. But that's what was being faced. An absolute impossibility from a human perspective. And especially it was an impossibility that it would happen based upon what the Israelites were doing. The shaking of the ground was gonna, how is this gonna happen? The horns blowing, was there some sort of pressure gonna hit the walls? Or how was it? Shouting? What does that have to do with a wall coming down? At the end of each day, my guess is, maybe I'm reading too much of my own experience into this, but my guess is they were relieved when they returned to camp safely. Every day, relieved. No one was harmed. They didn't come after us. They didn't take it. We were vulnerable. We were out there in plain view, vulnerable to the attack of whoever. We made it back safely, but then the thought occurred to them, we've got to do this again tomorrow. You make it through a day, it was a hard day. You lay down, you sleep, and then you wake up the next morning, I've got to do this again. I've got to do it again. The wall hasn't fallen. And every day, for 7 days. And then the seventh day, 7 times around the city. There must have been internal conflict going on. The flesh against the spirit. Doesn't that describe the conflict you encounter in this fight of faith? The walls didn't come down after day one. I expected it to. Now in their case, they were told, 6 days, seventh day, they were told what to do. They were told what was going to happen. We're not always told exactly what's going to happen, the time frame. And that's one of the difficulties that we have with trusting God, is time frame. But for 7 days, they faced the imposing walls of this city. This was an intense fight of faith that must have tested their endurance, must have tested their resolve. But isn't that exactly what faith is all about? Endurance. Resolve. Can you relate? But they believed God. At least for the most part, we know ultimately we're going to see that it was one individual that had a problem, But they believed God. Joshua believed God. And how do we know? How do we know they believed God? They obeyed. They did exactly what God told them to do. And the repetition of the text emphasizes their exact obedience. There's no guessing. They did it. And they did it exactly the way Jehovah had communicated it through Joshua. It's as if God wants us to see in this particular battle the nature of our own battles as Christians. Because you see, the way that God told Israel to battle was not according to the flesh. It makes no sense if you think of battling according to the flesh. There's something far greater going on here. And it matches up with that New Testament expression of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Through God. Faith in God. Like Israel, facing the impossible wall of Jericho, we must face our battles with faith in God, simply following orders and trusting Him as we follow orders. So for 6 days, they marched in the designated order, no one saying anything, only the horns, the ram's horns, the horns of Jubilee. That's the only thing I can make of that. It relates to the Hebrew word, relates to that word that's used in Leviticus, I think it is. In reference to the Jubilee, it's translated Jubilee in the King James, that same Hebrew word. It's translated ram's horns, horn in our text. It seems to me, these were horns of victory, not battle horns, "We're going to attack you," but horns, "The battle is won. The battle is the Lord's. I'm believing God for this victory." So the horns continually were blown, by the way. Even before the walls fell, they were being blown. That's the only sound that we're told of, besides perhaps the marching of the feet, I suppose, the movement of the thousands. Finally, the seventh day came, the seventh circle completed. Joshua gives the word, "Shout. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Obedience of faith resulted in victory. Jericho fell after obedience. Jericho did not fall before obedience. Jericho fell after obedience. Please mark that down. And this is really a point that I'm going to press in the conclusion, but this is something we all need to get. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. If you're not obeying, you're not believing. If you're believing, you're obeying. Strongholds and obstacles fall in the lives of a people who are believing God, who are following Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying they might fall, they will fall. They will fall. The promise of God is given to us. We have a responsibility. And the responsibility is the acting out, the living out. The just shall live by faith. And faith leads to victory. But I want you to see, before we wrap this up, that faith does not only lead to victory, it does. Jehovah miraculously flattened the wall that allowed Israel to enter the city, verse 20, we've already read that. There is no human explanation that makes sense. The wall should not have fallen. But it did. How many people do you know that should not right now, in this moment, should not be praising God? Oh, they should be, but they shouldn't be. They had no idea to move in that direction. Their hearts were hardened, their necks stiffened, they were going in another direction. But God has conquered them. How many do we know like that? Are there any in this room? Miracle of grace. Is it Mark and Tina? Miserable sight. I stood there and looked at them. I said, in my own mind, praying, Lord Jesus, what would you be doing? What would you be saying? Which led me to the conclusion, we are your representatives. What should we say? What can we do? It will require an absolute miracle of grace. A power I don't have. So in those moments, or whatever the moment is in your life, we need to look unto God with the confidence that if God acts on our behalf, there's going to be victory. Trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. And I'm not going to try to get them to a drug rehab center. Let the dead bury their dead. The world deals with their own according to the world's thinking and understanding. I understand that. But as a representative of God, one trusting Jehovah God, I'm going to keep taking the gospel to individuals like this. I know it's foolishness to the world. I know that. I know they look at us and say, what are you doing? I know that. I've got to believe that to those that are saved, it's the power of God. It's the power. The gospel is the power. So I'm going to be obedient. And I'm telling you, the pressure is on sometimes it's to say, you know, I don't think the gospel is going to do any good. I need to do something else. No, the gospel will do good. Stay there. Stay on it. Be obedient. But I want you to see here that faith does not only lead to victory. Faith leads in victory. Or maybe we could say in victory and after victory. And there are two points here I want you to see. Victory does not liberate us from the life of faith. And that's what I see in verses 17 through 19. Or the end of verse 16 through verse 19. Victory does not liberate us from the life of faith. Those verses, 17 through 19, stand out as a warning. The city shall be accursed. I mean, it is set apart to destruction. And everything in it, with the exception of that which God says you're to take and consecrate unto me by putting it into the treasury of the Lord, which was not always done. By the way, God sometimes allowed the children of Israel to take the spoils for themselves. But here, it's kind of like the first fruits. They're just entering the land. And they're set apart. But again, the instructions of the Lord come. You know, if you don't continue to follow me, obey me, then you run the risk of taking the accursed thing and making the camp of Israel a curse and troubling it. We're going to see that when we get into chapter 7 with Achan. What a warning here. You know, I can imagine the emotional relief that must have come to Israel when their action of faith resulted in this amazing victory. The impossible just happened. We look like fools, but look at us now. I deserve a treat. Right? I mean, I've been fighting a long time. I'm tired. I'm wearied in this battle of faith. I've just gotten a great victory. I need to celebrate. Boy, those look pretty nice. I think I'll take those and invest them, and surely God won't care. No, brethren, faith has got to continue. They couldn't reward themselves with the spoil. Jericho, its inhabitants and its goods were Jehovah's to dispose of as He willed to dispose. By the way, everything you have is just like that. It's Jehovah's to dispose of as He will. Are you living the life of faith? They must continue to follow the word of the Lord in victory. Achan didn't, of course. And the lust of the flesh is always lurking to distract us from the spirit of faith, that spirit of obedience, even in victory. What's the lesson here? The fight of faith can be wearisome, and it can be. Are y'all aware of that? I'm dealing with a person right now who it seems like I'm continually having to remind him, listen, it's a fight of faith. But I'm tired. I know you're tired. That's why I pray for you. That's why we need to pray for one another. And that's why we need to encourage one another in this matter of faith, living by faith. And that's why we need to guard our own hearts. We can't guard somebody else's heart, but we can encourage them to do so. In victory, guard your heart. God, and you know, someone comes and says, God has blessed me. I just got a job making twice what I was making before. Victory, now I can pay off some of those bills that are plaguing me. And you know, we need to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but be careful. Be careful. I don't want to launch off into a bunch of particulars, but may I encourage you, don't spend tomorrow's dollars. Spend yesterday's dollars. That's a pretty simple thought, isn't it? Trust God. I mean, really trust God. I can wait. I can wait. But you see, we get certain victories in our lives, and this is this idea of rewarding ourselves. You know, I'm tired of the fight. No, keep fighting the fight of faith. Victory does not liberate us from the life of faith. And secondly, strongholds conquered must not be allowed to be rebuilt. Oh, this is huge. Verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. We'll talk more about that in another message, but I want you to see, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Verse 24, they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein. And then verse 26, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. The walls came down by faith. And by faith the walls must never be built again. Do you see the point? You don't relinquish the life of faith if you have gained a particular victory. That wall must not be allowed to be rebuilt. The stronghold must not be allowed to be rebuilt. It's a life of faith all the way to the end. This is what Paul talked about near the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. It's interesting what he rejoiced in. He could have said a lot of things as he reviewed his life. You know, I'm thankful for all the things I got to see, the visions that I had, and I had mysteries revealed to me. I was a special chosen vessel. He could have said a lot of things as he reflected upon his life. But this is what he said. I'm now ready to depart, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4:6, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You say, no, God's the one who kept the faith. No, Paul recognized the truth. He says, I have kept the faith. Would you please not be imbalanced in your understanding of God's Word? I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. And the words, you remember the words to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. In the face of trouble, of trial, of persecution, the life of faith. The Lord Jesus communicates to this church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Revelation 2:10. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Don't quit. Be faithful. Continue to live by faith. Continue to walk in faith. How often have you experienced a great victory over some stronghold in your life? And I know I've interacted with some of you. I know some of your difficulties. I know some of your troubles. And you can talk about victory. But then a week, a month, or some time goes by and I talk to you again. Are you still having victory? And the answer is no. No. You see, slowly, incrementally, you permitted the old ways to return, not guided by faith. And what was destroyed was rebuilt. And I don't want to go further than I should with this, but the Lord told Joshua, if that happens with you, you're doing this at great peril. You're laying the foundation in your firstborn. And your youngest in the setting up of the gates. That's pretty frightening, isn't it? That what I might do has that kind of impact upon my children. Parents, are you getting this? Shepherding a child's heart? It begins with you. It doesn't begin with your children. You've got to live by faith. Those victories that you've had in your life, husbands and wives, the victories you've had, young man, young lady, the victories you've had in your life, praise God for those victories. But why are you allowing the walls to be rebuilt? Why? Or maybe we should say, how? It's because you're not still living by faith. You're not listening to God. You're listening to something else. You're listening to your flesh. You're listening to the world. You're listening to something. You're not listening to God. You're not obeying God. Something else has your attention. Something else has your devotion. The fight of faith is perpetual in this life. But I want you to hear this. Paul says this. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Is it verse 10? You can find it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It is a good fight of faith. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Remember that? That puts life, that puts everything in its proper perspective when you are laying hold of eternal life. There is nothing in this life. I don't care what pleasure you are tempted with. I don't care what the temptation is. I don't care if you're tempted to chart your own course and do it your own way. I know how I can have victory. I notice a weakness in the wall. Hey, Joshua, I know how we can. We don't need to march around the city. This is the way we can do it. No, sir. No, sir. No. You do that, you'll die. You'll die. You got to believe God. You got to march. March of faith. We've got to continue to live the Christian life by faith. A faith that works by love. A faith that endures. Resisting every temptation to resort to the counsel of the world or the lust of the flesh or whatever the counsel is other than God's. Christian. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after
They were compassed about 7 days. Would you repent of your disobedience today? Would you do that? Don't toy with this thing like, well, I'm not so sure that's wrong. It's wrong if God's Spirit puts His finger upon it, shines His light upon it, and your soul is convicted over it. Repent of it. Don't go back to it. Follow the way that's right. You say, well, that's not going to save me. Is that really your attitude? I don't know that you have a Savior if that's your attitude. I really don't know if you have a Savior if that's your attitude. You have no biblical reason to expect victory over resistance to advancement in your Christian life apart from the fight of faith. Do you believe God enough to obey Him? Do you believe God enough to trust Him for victory? And have you considered that some of the walls in your life that seem to keep standing may be directly related to this issue? You are not living by faith. Maybe that's what you need to repent of generally. You're still attempting to call the shots, to chart your own path. You can do it. You can figure it out. No, you can't. You see, you're not following the Ark of the New Covenant with that kind of attitude. What is the Ark of the New Covenant? Who is the Ark of the New Covenant? Jesus Christ. And His Word. He has spoken to us. Are you listening? This is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I trust that you will apply this principle to every area of your life. We may return to this to think about some areas of life. But no matter how absurd you may appear to the world, no matter what your flesh is pulling you after, toward, or after, resist that. No matter how vulnerable you may feel, deny that, mortify that, and follow. Victory comes to those who fight the good fight of faith. Amen? It's true. Let's pray. Oh, Father.